Oh, it's been a few months since I did this. I think I did opening back in July, and so I wanted to give you an update because I mentioned that I have a cat for the first time in my life. And yeah, ooh. So that's the comment. Ooh. Well, anyway, it was almost like miraculous because I have this old open-faced barn that many years ago my dad built. Anyway, and I walked out there to I don't know, get the lawnmower or something, and I heard the faintest meow. And I went back to the house and I told Pamela. I says, I think I heard a cat. And she says, I thought I did too. So anyway, we searched around in there, and that it was this kitten that would fit in my hand. You know, I think it was just barely had its eyes open. Well, anyway, he had striking blue eyes. So he survived, probably because of the blue eyes. Anyway, then the next big event in Blue's life was that, what I talked about and made a few jokes about here in July was that, you know, we were unable to determine his gender. And anyway, that became evident as time went by. And we took him to the vet, and there was a procedure. And now Blue's not quite as male as he could be. But he's still. But now the problem I have with this whole gender thing is that so Blue is a male, and my dog is a female. And sometimes I get them mixed up and call him, her, and her, him. And I'm just wondering if the gender police are going to come and throw me in gender jail. And you know, I just don't need that. And just meow. It's so anyway, that's the Blue update. So the thing about the kitten is I was smitten by a kitten. You never know what, and I'm a quarter mile from the nearest cat farm up the road, and there was a big full-grown Timothy field between us and that cat. There's no way that kitten walked down there, so somebody had to bring it. And so either a neighbor dropped it off, or its mother carried it down there, or an angel brought it. Because, you know, maybe the Lord looked down and said, you know, what these people need is a cat. I was just like, really? Now I got to buy cat food. Anyway, I took my glasses off. I just got to put them back on. My advice to young people is stay young. Don't get old. Just don't do it. You know, just say stop. Put a stop to it. Arlen's like, yeah, if only it were that easy. To get serious, which I don't really want to do, but maybe we have to. You know, there's entirely too much news going on in the world today. I wanted to have a moment of silence for a lot of reasons, but the hostages held in the tunnels beneath Gaza. There's on October 7th when that event occurred, there was a 9-month-old baby that's 10 months old now. If it's still alive, we don't know. You know, there's some lessons that we don't have fully time to explore, but one of them is that people dig tunnels. These terrorists, they spent a lot of time and effort digging these tunnels. and now they're in a prison of their own making. They grabbed these Jewish people who were living on the border of Gaza. They smashed down the fence with a dozer. They ran into Israel and they grabbed these people and then they speared them down the tunnels. And now they're in the odd position that they have to trust the Jews, that the Jews will not be as mean as they are. Because if the Jews were as bad as they say they are, they would just flood the tunnels. You could just flood them with seawater, and that would be the end of it. But they know they're better people than they are. And so they have to I don't know if they've quite thought that through, but they're trusting the character of the people that they're attacking. They're trusting that they're of better character than they are. I don't know exactly where I'm going with this, but it's just a strange, I find it so striking that it's almost like they have to trust God. Because that's where the Jewish people get their character from, right? Because apart from that, we are all just like the terrorists. But also another lesson from this is that, you know, there are a lot of people in the world today who are living in, not exactly physically living in tunnels, but they have tunnel vision, and they are living in a tunnel. They are living in a make-believe tunnel of their own creation, and they can't get out of it because they can't see anything but the walls of the tunnel. And this book is here to tell us that there's something way beyond the tunnel, that there's a land where the sun shines. There's a land where there's a good father, and he gives good gifts to his children. He provides for them. But these people have walled themselves off. They've created a prison, and they live in it. And they claim that they're unhappy there, some of them, but they won't leave because they won't open their hearts and their minds to Jesus Christ. So, who's in worse shape, the hostages or the terrorists? It's crazy out there. It's really crazy. And but I find myself at a loss, you know, and I'm sure everyone does, about how to pray. And so often what I do is just turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I will read this prayer. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, and you can follow along, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. That last verse and that last phrase, you know, deliver us from evil. It's such a great hope that we have, that we will be delivered from this present darkness that we're facing. But also I wanted to talk a little bit to about, I want to thank Don for his message last week about the love of God, and I'll touch on that just a little bit so that everybody doesn't want to slash their wrists. And it's Ephesians, chapter 1 and 2, it gives us, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he is talking about the surpassing greatness of Christ, and then he talks about that Jesus is so exalted that he has attained a place where he is seated at the right hand of God. And I find that an astonishing thought. I've been thinking about that just for the last short number of years, about how astonishing it is that a man is sitting at the right hand of God, because Jesus was fully man. But then, that's not enough for the Apostle Paul. He has to go even beyond that. He says in chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, it says that he has raised you up and you are seated at the right hand of God with Christ. Astonishing. And this is, I thought of a word, what I'm doing. I'm adding a little addendum to Don's sermon from last week. You like that? Addendum. Anyway, that's how much God loves us, that he sent his son to raise him up to sit a man on the throne, and then we are also in him. By placing our trust in him, we have that same position. So, and the reason I mention that is because there's so much, because of the aforementioned subject, you know, the terrorism, the bad news in this world, we begin to think, you know, humans are so awful, we're so bad, and you have, like I mentioned, you know, you have all these people who are living in their own prison, whether it's drugs or alcohol, you know, the spiritual darkness, they're living in this prison. But this word wants to raise up our sights to where we see that we inherit the very seat of power with Christ if we will just put our trust in him. And Paul is lifting us up saying, you're children of God. You're children of God. And you're not just any child. You're God's favorite child. Each one of you. You're all God's favorite child. Because his favor is so surpassingly great that you can't imagine that anybody else is receiving more grace than you are. Because how could it be possible that anyone would get any more grace than what I'm getting? So I'm God's favorite. I know that sounds very egotistical, but if you think that, you're missing the point, because I'm also trying to point to you, you're God's favorite child. Just put your trust in him. So let's worship.
I will praise you. lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! And together we sing. Everyone sing. Glory.
Isaiah chapter 12 says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you."
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, glory be to Christ our King. Tell me.
Thank you, Jesus. May all of the glory and honor and praise be to you. Thank you, Jesus. Please bless the rest of our service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be back. We were at a retreat 2 weeks ago, and then we were out of town. My family was last week and watching some volleyball games, and we had a good time out of town. It is good to be back. Dawn, I appreciate you filling in last Sunday. I got to listen to that, and a very very good, encouraging word. I do appreciate you being willing to do that. Arlen, that's pretty incredible what happened with you at the doctor this week. And it's a good reminder for us to be willing to do that because that's what we're used to doing. And in situations where it might not seem like it is what we normally do, but that's okay. Is there a wrong place to be able to do that? We're going through the book of Acts, and we're on chapter 13 is where we're at this morning. 13 and verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to read. We have just come off of Herod's violent death. He got eaten by worms, which was kind of weird. I hope I don't ever have to see that happen. And then Barnabas and Saul came back to Jerusalem. And this is where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that as we look into it, dig into it a little bit this morning, that you would open our hearts and ears to hear what you have. We thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we're, starting here at the church that was at Antioch, and it's naming off several people that were there. And this is interesting because it's quite a diverse group of people that are there. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger and also very likely from somewhere in Africa. And you have Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. And then Saul, and we all know Saul's journey to where we're at now. And so as a diverse group of people that obviously the gospel has been going out to a lot of different people. And I think what you're seeing here is another indication of how important it is for us to remember that the gospel is indeed for everybody. Because now we have these people who are, that says there are certain prophets and teachers, and this is who it is listing. Now these are prophets and teachers, a diverse group of prophets and teachers, because these people have heard and now they are willing and wanting to continue to spread the gospel to everyone. And so as we move into what they're doing, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I don't know if you, we used to do it a little more often, fasting. We've done it in the past on a little bit more regular basis. I don't know where you're at in your life with fasting or if you've ever done that, but this is another principle that God has established. And what exactly does fasting do? Well, I think that fasting can take your focus off of something that we do multiple times a day and sharpen your senses to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because there's something about fasting and praying. We talk a lot about praying, and I think we do that quite often. Hopefully we're learning to do that more and more all the time, but there's something about adding fasting into that. There's power in that. The Holy Spirit speaks. We used to do a 30-hour famine with the youth group years ago. Some of you remember doing that. I don't know if you've ever fasted for 30 hours, but that's a little while. And it's really, if you are busy and you have things to do, it's not really that bad. Except for one thing that I always was amazed at, the fact that we spend a lot of time eating. We spend a lot of time eating. It's just what we do. It's part of our culture. That's part of what we do. Of course, we have to eat to survive as well. But we don't always eat to survive. We just eat because we like to eat. But when you step into fasting, and I'll never forget doing this with a youth group, it was amazing that the time that you would spend eating is then intended to be time that you would spend with the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, if you've ever thought about spending the same amount of time as we spend eating as with the Lord. But that would be actually quite a bit of time. Really would. Encourage you to do it sometime, to try fasting. A lot of times when we are doing fasting, a lot of times there might be something specific that we're fasting for. For instance, I think we've done it before. If somebody was sick, or if somebody was, something was going on that we weren't sure what to do, I think that some of the times the reason that we would have fasted and spent time in prayer is to, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. And I encourage you to do that. If you have not ever done that before, I would encourage you, you don't have to let everybody know, hey, I'm going to be fasting, unless you're going to do it with some people. But it's something that can be done just on your own. And this is what they're doing here. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. So after they had spent time in prayer, they had spending time with the Lord, they're spending time fasting, and now the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now this might have been probably the first time that there was a missionary, if you want to call it that, sent out from the church from what's happening here. They had been going, Jesus, when he was here, had been sending them to different places to share the gospel. But here now, Jesus is no longer here physically. He's still here in spirit. The Holy Spirit is with them, living inside of them, the same that he is here today. But now they're sending Saul and Barnabas, soon to be switched to Paul, which Paul is just the Roman name for Saul. So it really wasn't that big of a switch in changing that name. But I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So as they're being sent, this is also Paul writing here in 2 Timothy, but as Barnabas and Saul are being sent, it says again in Acts, it says, for the work to which I have called them. What is the work that he had called them to do? The work that he called them to do is to go to the Gentiles and share the gospel. And when Paul's writing in 2 Timothy, he's talking about not being ashamed of it. And it says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Are we ashamed? And of course, hopefully our first reaction would be, what are you talking about? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And again, I'm going to say, but are we? But are we ashamed? And a way that might look like is because sometimes you are, and hopefully this is not the case, I'm just using an example, but you're at a restaurant and there's a lot of people there and your family's there and you stop to just ask the Lord's blessing on the food. Are we ashamed? Are we thinking in the back of our mind, you know, I wonder what the people over here are going to think? This is just a very simple thing. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out. They're getting ready to go out to preach, to share the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to be known as being ashamed of what Christ has done for us. I am not ashamed of what Christ has done for me, and I am not ashamed to share that with anybody because I believe it. And I have faith in what he has done is true, and I have faith in what Scripture tells us is true, and I have faith that Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he died for me, and he died to take my sins. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. So another thing that they did, and we have done that here before, is before they left, they were praying for them, they fasted. We've done it here before. If somebody's getting ready to go even on a short-term mission trip, we a lot of times will have them come up here and we'll have people gather around and we will lay hands on them. What is the significance of laying hands on people? I don't always know what it is, but the Bible talks about doing it, so we're going to do it. When we pray for people like you experienced, Arlen, she asked if she could lay hands on your knee and pray for you. Why is that significant? Because we serve a loving God. And maybe we can't physically feel his hands on you, but maybe we can be his hands and his feet, and we can lay our hands on people and pray for them. And so this is what's happening here with Paul and Barnabas as they laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they sent them out. There's something powerful about doing that. We don't do that every week here, but sometimes it feels like as we leave here, we come here to be encouraged, we come here to be blessed, we come here to encourage somebody else, and then we leave here to go out to all the different spheres of influence that each of us have. So in a sense, when we come here, maybe we should be laying hands on each other as we leave to go out from here. We don't always look at it that way. For some reason, we look at it as if somebody's leaving to go farther away or to a different country to serve or something, that we lay hands on people and pray for them. I don't think there's anything wrong with laying hands on people and praying for them every week. I really don't. Because we're going from here, we're going out from here into a world that is chaotic and confused, and they're looking for hope, and we have that hope to share. And what's interesting now, so it says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus would have been Barnabas' hometown. And so they were going for Barnabas somewhere that was familiar to him. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, I thought it is interesting that it's pretty consistent here. As they go different places, they always go to the synagogues first. They go to the synagogue where Scripture is being read. It's not always that Jesus is being taught. That's where Scripture is being read. And they go to the synagogue to teach first the Jews. Not that it's only for the Jews, but first they go to the synagogue, probably out of respect for God, out of respect for the local leaders. We're going to come here. We're going to share the gospel here first, but we're not going to stay here. And maybe another reason that they go to share the gospel there at the synagogue first is because if any of them do indeed believe, they can go with them to help spread the gospel. You don't have to go to the synagogue to hear the gospel. You don't have to come to church on Sunday to hear the gospel. We can hear it and we can share it wherever we are, anywhere during the week. We're not tied or we're not bound by only sharing it here. And if we are, I would like you to expand your horizons a little bit and realize that we can share this wherever we go. Whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbor, at the store, I don't care where you're at. You can always share the gospel. Paul and Barnabas have been sent out. They go to the synagogue and they start teaching. As they were teaching, they met a certain sorcerer or a false prophet. Now, they used the name Bar-Jesus, but they also used the name Elymas. Same guy. So just so you're clear, I'm going to use the word Elymas because that's used more than once. But they meet him, and he is serving with the proconsul, which would be like the governor of this island of Cyprus. And so this sorcerer, Elymas, is serving with the governor. And he's maybe advising him a little bit, or he's sharing what he should do. Well, this governor, who is Sergius Paulus, it says he's an intelligent man. Now, it's interesting that it puts that specific in there, because what does that make other people? I'm not sure. That's just me thinking into it. This man, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul or the governor, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this is a smart guy. He realizes they've got something interesting that they're sharing, and he wants to hear about it. And so he sends for them to come, except for he has Elymas, this sorcerer that's working with him. And Elymas is starting to realize that, I don't think I like this so much. Because if he's going to come and share anything, basically, he might be out of a job. It was not uncommon for a proconsul or a governor to have a sorcerer close to him. A lot of times that's what they did. But he is feeling threatened by Paul or Saul and Barnabas. But the proconsul was intrigued by the teaching of Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to know more. He wanted to hear more. However, Elymas was not interested in him hearing any more. Because again, that might put him out of a job. I want to go to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So here comes Paul and Barnabas. I guess at this point it's still Saul. Same guy. And they're going to share with the proconsul or the governor. And this sorcerer is trying to distract. He's trying to take away. He's trying to deter the governor from hearing from Saul and Barnabas. And the Bible warns about this. In Acts it says a sorcerer, or it also says a false teacher. And the Bible warns about this, and this is what's going on in 2 Timothy, is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. I don't doubt that Elymas, as a sorcerer, as a false prophet, had a certain amount of power. I think he probably did. I think he did. And this is why he didn't want the governor to hear the gospel. He didn't want to hear where the true source of power was from. Paul, Saul, it says, let's go back to Acts. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" What makes a false prophet? What makes somebody like this guy that's trying to distract the governor from the gospel? It's somebody who knows partly or wholly what the truth is, but doesn't speak it. And he might speak things according to what's best for him. He might speak things or say things that are beneficial for him. This is what a false prophet is. We need to be oh so careful that we stay in the Word. We stay connected with the Lord through prayer, whether it's through fasting, so we know when we come across a false prophet. Paul knew what was going on. And Paul didn't waste any time in addressing what was happening. It says that he... And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So you will be physically blind. Paul says this to Elymas, you will physically be blind for a time. He was already blind spiritually. Maybe not as much as what we would think, because I think he maybe knew some of the truth, but he was distorting the truth. But now he was physically blind because he was not allowing the gospel to be shared with the person he worked for. Do we recognize where the power comes from? I wonder if this governor or proconsul was hearing and seeing and feeling the word that Paul and Barnabas were bringing, and realizing and recognizing that there was power there. There was a greater power, there was a higher power than this sorcerer Elymas was bringing. I don't know. He was a smart guy. He wanted to hear more. He wanted to hear more. I'm pretty sure, though, that Elymas was realizing that this was something bigger than what he was following. That's the reason that he was trying to distract the governor and not let him hear what the gospel was. So obviously, there was a certain amount of power that this sorcerer had, and I do believe that is true. I think there's a certain amount of power that they had. But I think he's also quickly realizing that it wasn't even close to the power that God has, the God that we serve. And if you look back in Exodus, when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and God says, I want you to throw your staff down, and he throws it down and it turns into a snake, and Pharaoh says, well, that's no big deal. And he calls his sorcerers in and has them do the same thing, and they do exactly the same thing, and theirs turned into a snake as well. But don't forget that Moses ate all the others. It's just a little extra. And when Moses came and God said, stretch your rod out over the river and all the water is going to turn to blood, Pharaoh had his magicians come back in and they were able to turn water into blood as well. There is power even with a false prophet. The problem is it's not God's power. It's a dangerous, dangerous power. Not even close to the power of the God that we serve. And let's not get confused. And when this sorcerer here, when Paul was talking directly to him, he knew. He knew. Paul knew what was going on. Paul was calling it out. But Elymas, this sorcerer, he knew what was going on as well. But yet he wasn't willing to let go of what had been working so well for him for so long. He didn't want to give it up. And let's be very, very careful the power that we're seeking, because the power that the Holy Spirit has, the power that lives inside of us, is so much stronger than anything that this world has to offer. The last verse that I want to read is Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. As we go about our lives and as we live our lives in a world that is chaotic at best, it says to be wise as serpents, but to be gentle as doves. And that's the point that I want to bring out this morning. Of all these things that are happening in Acts, there's a lot of different things happening and false prophets that are coming against Paul and Barnabas a little bit, and Paul standing up and saying, you know what, but this is what's right, and what you're doing is wrong. Three things to pull from today. We are again reminded that the gospel is for everyone. Remember at the beginning it was a very diverse group of people. The gospel's for everyone. Don't ever think that it's not for everybody. The second one is the importance of fasting and prayer. We pray often and about everything, but what about fasting? And I'm not saying that I do it any more than anybody else. I'm just saying there's something there. There's a principle there that Jesus even set the example for of himself when he lived here on the earth, and he went and fasted for 40 days. I'm not saying you should do it for 40 days, but there's something about fasting. It's giving up something that we usually have every day. And the last one is, do we align what people say with Scripture? And are we alert and are we aware of false prophets that may come? And as we go about this week, I just want to pray a blessing on each one, because we go from here, and in a sense, we're going from here. Hopefully, we've come here and been encouraged, and we've been able to worship together, sing together, read together, share testimony together, pray together, and now we can go from here, and we can share the gospel, whether it's through testimony, whether it's actually laying hands on somebody and praying for them, whatever it might look like, that's what we're going to do. There's a, I'm not going to sing it, but the chorus that I want to read the words to. And it says this: what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day. That will be. Stand up if you would. Father, thank you so much that you love us enough to guide us, to lead us, to continue to work in our hearts, to never give up on us. I pray that as each one of these people, of your people, go this week, Lord, I pray a blessing on them, that they would be bold, they would be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, as we go about our daily lives this week to share your love, your gospel, your plan of salvation with people that we meet. I just pray that you would give us a special boldness to do that this week. Thank you, Father, for guiding us. I just pray that you would guide the rest of our day. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be dismissed.